Today our subject is commitment, and it's an important topic, I believe, and it's one that I feel I need, and hopefully you'll also benefit from hearing the things I've prepared. So when we think about commitment, what do we think of? Here's an illustration. You know, the pig, while discussing with the chicken how the farmer loved to have bacon and egg breakfast, he told the chicken, "While you make a contribution, I will be fully committed." So you can kind of understand the difference. What I'd like to do is just kind of explore the idea of commitment and help us to understand a little bit more about what that actually means. We recognize that in a lot of relationships, there's commitment involved. And for example, in marriage, we talked about that a little bit in class, Bible class this morning. But there's a commitment that one man and one woman make to each other. And it involves a lot of different aspects. For example, it's a commitment to communicate. It's important. Communication is really important when it comes to marriage. It's to spend time together. It's really important also that they spend time together. Not only with each other, but with each other's family, if there's families involved. It's an obligation to be sexually pure, to work together in the home, doing the chores and things, the mundane things of life. And then there's, of course, the family. It's also involved a lot of dedication as well. You know, parents spend time with children. They should. They need to make time for the children. Not only that, but they're to train the children and to provide for them, for their physical needs, but not just their physical needs, but their spiritual needs as well. And even on the other hand, children have a responsibility, don't they? They're supposed to spend time with their parents, siblings, and, you know, helping around the house and so forth. And then there's the work environment. Companies expect dedication, devotion to what they're trying to accomplish. They want the company to be successful, and that's manifested in the employee by good attendance. Strong work habits and attention to safety, for example. So there's what they give to the employer. But on the other hand, employees expect the company, too, to be devoted to them in a way. They're committed to paying them on time, for example. That's pretty important, right? Adequately compensating them for their work. Treating them fairly. So we all have expectations. We all have things that we think are important. What about school? I know we have some teachers here in the audience. Teachers and parents expect the kids to be devoted to their studies, right? After all, that's why they're there, to learn. Parents expect teachers to be committed to the children's education, right? And teachers hope that parents will support the children's education at home. So we understand this idea of commitment in so many different relationships. But why is it then that some Christians are really not that committed, or at least it doesn't seem like they are? Shouldn't we be especially dedicated and devoted to the Lord our God? Shouldn't that be a priority in our lives? Our brother read this, just a quick outline of things we'll be talking about this morning. The idea of relationships involve commitment, especially our relationship with God, and we'll look at that here shortly. We're going to look at some examples of faithfulness and how we can show devotion to the Lord, and then finally some what ifs. So our brother read that passage this morning. If you want to turn there in Luke chapter 9. Verses 23 through 25. It's just three verses. I'd like to read it again for emphasis here. In verse 23, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and let him take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed. This scripture can really hit us between the eyes because it's talking about this topic of commitment. And we see it's not just a partial commitment, it's a full commitment. We'd have to be honest about that. What did Jesus say here? First, he says we have to deny ourselves. That involves sacrifice. It means putting him and others first before our own desires. He also says take up our cross daily. What do you think of when you think of the cross? I think it implies suffering, hardship, and a connection to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Not only that, he goes on to say this is something we must do daily. You know, not just an hour a week. It's to be daily. The commitment and the sacrifice. We are to lose our life for his sake. That's what he said. In summary, we must be totally committed to him and his word every day. Not easy, right? There is no vacation from Jesus, not in this life, although he promises a rest in the end for those who are faithful. You know, someone may ask, am I supposed to quit school or my job? Should I stop spending time with family and friends, entertainment, you know, enjoying entertainment and things that are fun in life and so forth and so on? And my answer is not necessarily. I think it really depends on is what we are doing, is that part of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And the reference there is Matthew 6, verse 33. In other words, serve God in the things you choose to do, in your work, in your school, etc., etc. Let me point this out. Sometimes we get the idea we're in this situation because we have to be here. And there may be some truth to that. Sometimes we're in a situation really hard to get out of, but typically no one is forcing you to do anything. We choose on how we're going to spend our time. You know, for example, out of high school, I chose a college that I wanted to go to. It was my choice. I picked a particular field of study that I thought would work best for me. I chose jobs, many along the way. I chose a wife. I made these choices, and you make your choices. So I think the point is this. Let us ask God how we can best use our time to serve him. Of course, prayer and Bible study go a long way to help us make those important decisions. Let's look now at Mark chapter 4 and the parable of the sower. Again, back to Mark chapter 4. In the interest of time, I'll not read over the first little group of verses there. I think it's verses 3 and following because I want to focus on the application. But let me just summarize. Most of you are familiar with this parable. It talks about the four different types of soil. First, there's the wayside or hard-packed soil. No seed can grow you can't grow anything in that kind of soil. The birds come and devour that seed. And then the second is the rocky soil. No depth of soil. When the plant grows, it withers when the sun comes up. And then the thorns choke the plant. And finally, the good soil, which produced abundant crop. So let's look at the spiritual application that Jesus is trying to get us to see with this story. Well, first, let's look at the wayside soil. What does that represent spiritually? Well, it tells us. Let's go ahead and read verses 14 through 20 here. It says, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desire for other things enter in, choke the word, and becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. All right, so let's talk about the spiritual applications of this parable. Well, first we have the wayside soil. Satan immediately takes away the word of God, from a person's heart. These are people who reject the word of God. They ignore it, perhaps. And then you have the stony ground. They endure just for a little time. And when persecution and tribulation arise, they fall away. Perhaps you've seen that in the church. You've seen and know of people like that. It's my opinion that most of us, however, will fall into the last two categories. And perhaps some days are more in the thorny soil, and some days in the good soil. Maybe that's your life, so to speak. Well, what do the thorns represent? Christians who allow other things to choke out the word. He lists a couple things here. The cares of this world, that can choke out the word of God in our lives. How about riches? Many a soul have been destroyed by riches. How about desires? Desires for things in the world and so forth. These keep people from producing fruit. And I've been impressed about this idea of bearing fruit. It's very important to God. And we're going to look at that here in just a moment. Let's talk about these thorns. What are your thorns? What are mine? Do I let my family interfere with my service to God? How about my house? That's a problem for me. I like fixing my house. Or travel, or sports, yours or your children's sports. You know, sports in this country are becoming more and more of a drain on families between the money and the time spent. Not that it's necessarily wrong to play a sport, but does it become thorn that is choking out the word in your life? How about your hobbies, hunting, fishing? What is it in my life? What is it in your life that is choking out your service to God? I mentioned bearing fruit is really important. And I'm impressed with how Jesus brings that out in this parable and in other places. But let's talk about the good soil. Notice the difference. These are the ones that hear and accept the word, but it doesn't stop there. It says, and they bear fruit. What does that mean? They're producing fruits. In other words, maybe they're helping to save souls. Their own personal spiritual growth, incorporating the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, perhaps. Helping others when needed. They're producing fruit. In other words, they're truly committed and their fruit shows it. How is my fruit? How is yours? Which of the four will make it to heaven? I think you would agree. It's just the good soil, just the last one. Which of the four am I, and which are you? So if we could see the need for dedication in these other relationships that we've already talked about, marriage, family, so forth, can we not see the importance of commitment to our Lord and Savior? I think we can. Let's go ahead and look at the parable of the sower. I'm sorry, parable of the talents. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. All right, beginning at verse 14, we're going to read down through verse 30. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents, when he went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more five more talents besides them. Verse 21, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He who also had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even that which he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a pretty profound parable that Jesus tells here. And we see in verse 15 that he divided these talents. In verse 15 says, to each according to his own ability. This shows that our abilities or talents are part of what Jesus is trying to get us to learn about. Have you ever wondered, is it just a coincidence that the word talent, while it means in the parable or the story back then, it had to do with a sum of money, and yet now it has a lot to do with our abilities? You ever wondered about that? Is that just a coincidence? Or perhaps it shows the influence this parable has had on the word talent. I'd like to show you what Vine's dictionary says about that. It's helpful to see the transition of the word talent. He says originally it was a balance. You know, that one of those things that weighs two things. Hence, the sum of money in gold or silver equivalent to a talent. But now notice the note here. It says that the talent has denoted something weighed has provided the meaning of the English word as a gift or ability, especially under the influence of the parable of the talents. You see how that parable has influenced the word talent. And words can change meaning over time. I like what my commentary said, Johnson, on verse 14. If we go back to verse 14. That phrase where the master delivered unto them his goods. This is what he had to say about that. This applies to the trust of the entire interest of the kingdom of our Savior. The entire interest were delivered to his servants on earth. There's a message in that for me and for you, I think. God has entrusted us. He's entrusted you. He's entrusted me with his kingdom, the well-being of his kingdom, the things that he's asked us to do for him and his kingdom, and so forth and so on. He's entrusted us with that. So the question for myself, and perhaps for you, is this. Am I, or are we, fulfilling those responsibilities? That trust that God has put in us. Well, what did Mr. Five and Mr. Two do with their talents? They went and traded them. You see that? They did some work. They went and traded. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes some knowledge and skill. Not only that, but it resulted in 100% return on investment. Now, when we invest our money, we'd be really excited to get that kind of return, right? 100%. That would be really nice, wouldn't it? We don't get anywhere near that in our financial investments, typically. So we must be devoted enough to God to use our talents. There's the word talent, right? Must use our talents and abilities to serve God and produce fruit for him. So let's focus now on the one talent man. What did he do wrong exactly? I can relate to him. Maybe you can too. Sometimes you feel like that. You don't want to take risks. You don't want to take chances. You want to do the minimum. So what did he do wrong? Well, very simply, he did nothing. Basically, he did nothing. Yeah, he buried his talent. But in a sense, he really did nothing. He took the easy way out. According to his master, he was wicked for not doing anything. That should be a sobering thought. So here's the problem with the one talent man. This is what kept him from investing and from working for his master. Fear, verse 25, and laziness. Now, question, is that what keeps us from being more committed? These two things have stopped me at times. How about you? Fear of doing certain things, sticking our neck out, perhaps. Being lazy or tired, just not willing to take the time, perhaps. Well, with God, thanks be to God, with Him, we can overcome these two things. We can overcome our fears. We can overcome our laziness. We can develop our talents. And you know what? We can uncover new talents. I know I can see that in my life. Things you never thought you could do, you can find a way to do them. All right, so let's just kind of summarize what we've been saying here. In these three texts, Jesus talked about taking up your cross daily. Parable of the sower, the good soil produced fruit. That's important to God. And then in the text we just looked at, we are to use our talents in service to our Master God. All right, well, let's look at some examples of faithfulness. Examples are often really, really helpful to help us to understand. Okay, I sort of understand the principle, but how can I make that work in my life? And we have many good examples. We're going to look at just three here this morning. First one is in Genesis chapter 22. Now, what does commitment, what does dedication look like? We see that in Abraham. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 3. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Many of us are familiar with this story. But this shows in verses 1 through 3 Abraham's complete faithfulness to God, even to the point of being willing to sacrifice his son, the son he loved, the son of promise. We don't see any excuse making. We don't see him delaying any at all. He just seems to just get right up and do what God asked him. That took a lot of faith. Now we'll look at verses 10 through 12 here. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So here we see Abraham complete his obedience to God. It wasn't just lip service. He followed through. He demonstrated a willingness to actually take the life of his dear, beloved son at God's request. Now that's commitment, isn't it? Isn't that a good example for us? Now skip ahead to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at the Apostle Paul. As we study the letters of Paul, we become impressed with Paul's commitment, his dedication to the Lord. And we can see that clearly in this text, 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. This is what Paul said. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes. minus one. Now that's basically from whipping. It's not like an army stripe that you get on your shirt. This means he was whipped. He was whipped. He was beaten. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. And we've read about one of those in the book of Acts. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, hunger and thirst, fastings often, cold and nakedness. In verse 28, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. On top of all the physical abuse that Paul suffered, he was very, very concerned about the church. And you could see that in him, in his letters, in his example. Paul endured so much for the Lord, but why? Well, he was deeply committed to God and his kingdom. That's the truth. How about us? Do we endure hardships for the Lord, or do we give up too easy? If we're truly dedicated, we'd be more like Paul. And the third example is, of course, Jesus Christ. How can we come up with a better example of that? Matthew 27, and beginning of verse 27. Beginning in verse 27, in Matthew 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. When they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. In verse 35, then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. How could you find a better example of commitment to the Heavenly Father, except through Jesus Christ? He suffered excruciating pain at the hands of his own created beings. Why didn't he do that? Because he loves us, true. But because he was committed to the will of his Heavenly Father. That's part of it too. All right. And you know, I'm thankful that there are some in this congregation that show a lot of commitment. They put a lot of time and effort into what goes on here. And I really appreciate that. You're a good example to me and to others. But we can learn to improve, right? What about us? How can we as Christians be, or show rather, our devotion to the Lord? And there are a lot of ways we could talk about. Some are pretty obvious. Prayer. I think you know that verse. Three words. Pray without ceasing. We should pray every day. We should pray often. That is a way we can show our devotion to the Lord and to grow in our relationship with Him. But it's a two-way street. We talk to God through prayer, and He talks to us through His Word. So we also need to study the Bible. Acts 17 and 11. Let's remind ourselves of what Luke said here. Acts 17 and verse 11. It says that these Jews, that is, in verse 11, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. So these Jews there in Berea were more fair-minded. In other words, open-minded. And it goes on to say, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things, what things, the things that Paul and the other Christians were teaching, whether these things were so. They would study to see, is what Paul's saying, does that match? Does that line up with what our Old Testaments say? And so they were noble, more noble-minded. They were a better example than the Jews in Thessalonica. And that's what we should be like. Do we study the Bible every day or as much as we can, like the Bereans? We need to continue to grow ourselves and help others to grow spiritually. A third way would be 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Let's look at that. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Okay, here it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So just very simply, this is a verse that would encourage us as Christians to try to teach others. And there's different ways we can do that. And people have different talents and abilities, and they may be better at it than some or in certain ways than others. But let's use our abilities to do that. So we can do that as individual Christians. I would like to focus primarily this morning on our lives as members of the Lord's church. I think there's some work that we need to do. So let's talk about joining a church. Acts 9 and verse 26 is a passage that we sometimes use to emphasize this point. Acts 9 and verse 26. You know, Saul, originally called Saul, then Paul, in verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Their fear was understandable after what Paul had been doing, persecuting Christians. But now Paul wants to be a part of the group. He wants to be joined to these other disciples. So my encouragement to you this morning is if you're a Christian and are visiting with us, we're glad you're here. We're glad you're here. We hope you're looking at different congregations to see which one you would fit into best, which one is doing the work of the Lord and how you can help that. But you need to make a decision eventually, don't you? You need to make a prayerful, careful decision about which church you should work with, right? And not be an eternal visitor. Not always be a visitor at some place. Get involved with the work. You know, Paul tried to join the disciples. It shows that God expects us to join with disciples in a local place, doesn't it? Besides his example, if you think about it, there's a lot of letters to churches, individual churches. What made up those churches in Colossae or Philippi was individual Christians committed to the work in that area. And that's what we should be doing. Why wouldn't you want to become a part of a local church that the Lord built? It just makes sense. And I believe it's what he would expect us to do. All right. So here's the next maybe uncomfortable topic is attendance. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 27. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 24 through 27. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. All right. So if you're a member here, are you attending all the services? If not, do you have a good reason? I think all of us have missed services here and there. And I'm not trying to judge anyone here. I'm just trying to point out that my reason, your reason, had better be a good one. What am I deciding to do in place of being with the church and meeting with the church? And one of the reasons mentioned here for assembling together is to encourage each other to what? To love and good works. You can't do that if you're not here. You know, the text goes on to describe the benefit to ourselves. Number one, avoiding willful sin and judgment. He calls it willful sin to forsake assembly. I don't want to be guilty of that. I don't think you do either. But this shows how important attendance is to God. It's for our spiritual growth. Now, I understand some have some serious health issues. I'm not talking about that. And again, I'm not trying to judge anybody in that regard. Some of you drive a good distance. Many of you remember Brother Welton Chronic. He used to drive close to 50 miles each way. But the interesting thing about Welton is he was here at pretty much every service. And he was a worker for the Lord. You know, tonight, we fully expect that only about half or a third of the members will be here tonight and then Wednesday. Wednesday is especially low attendance. Is it possible that you lack devotion to the Lord if you're not here? Is that possible? Have you become lazy in your service? Remember the parable of the talents. The one talent man was lazy. And will we be lost if we're not committed enough to the Lord? Something I need to think about. So let's look at some stats. I like stats. I don't know if you do. But I looked at attendance over about the last 6 months. And here's what the numbers say. The lowest percentage, the people in the group of the lowest attendance, the lowest 10%, attended 6% of services. That's once a month, basically. Then the bottom third attended about 19% of the time, three services a month out of 17. Middle was 54%. Top third, 87%, 15 out of 17. Which group would you say was committed to the work here? Or maybe there's more than one group. And again, I don't necessarily question your decisions, but I'm asking you to think about it. We can do better than this, I believe. Some work shift work makes it very difficult to be here at every service. We say we want to go to heaven, but then do we want to spend time with those we want to spend eternity with? And that's something I'm working on in my life. If I really want to be in heaven with Christians like you, then I should want to spend time together with you, right? All right, well, let's talk also about participation. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me, if you would. Ephesians 4, beginning verse 14. I'm sorry, that on the board is wrong. I want to start in verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, talk about Jesus. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by which every joint supplies, according to the effect and working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. All right. So this text helps us understand some important things here. What is the point of these offices mentioned in verses 11 and following? You know, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, is to do what? What are they trying to do? Verse 12, it says it's for the equipping of the saints. That's us. That's all of us here. The equipping of the saints to do what? Just sit in a pew? For the work of ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. Christians are to be workers in the kingdom of God. That's the point of us coming together, is we're being trained to be workers in God's kingdom. So it's not just the preacher's job. It's not just the elder's job. It's not just the deacon's job or somebody else's job. We're all responsible to be working in the kingdom of God. You know, there's physical work. There's physical work to be done. This is a place to meet, and it's a big place. So examples include cleaning the building, maintaining the yard and parking lot, building maintenance. Are you too busy to help with these things? Let's look at the stats. This is a summary of the 2023 work schedule that's posted in the hallway in the back. We get about 38% of the members here, and there's about 85 to 90 members. That doesn't include unbelieving spouses or young children who are not Christians yet. But the Christians, the active Christians here, about 85 to 90 of us. Just keep that in mind as we go through the stats. So about 38% signed up this year to clean the building. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. 18% on the Lord's Supper. Why is that number so low? And that's even including the husbands. I gave the husbands the benefit of the doubt. So Andrea does 95% of the work, and I said, well, I sometimes help. Especially in the old days when you had to pour the fruit of the vine into those little cups. So that's something I think, brethren, you could see. We can do better than this. We really can. You know, does it sound fair that only 38% of the Christians here help? Or 18%? Only 18% help preparing the Lord's Supper. Now, maybe it's because the list is already filled up by the time you get there. And that's possible. And that's a good thing if you try to get there and it's already signed up. But is that fair? Does that sound fair? In fact, let's talk about cleaning the building. You know, in November, December, there's still nobody has signed up for that. And there's just one family next month. And they happen to have three small children. So I think we can do better, brother. Now let's talk about Bible classes. Now, what in the world did I mean by teach 1, 2, and 3? Well, that simply means that, number one, they've signed up, and they're signed up for one quarter, for example. Some have signed up for two quarters this year. And then, on occasion, 3% are actually going to be doing teaching three times, three quarters this year. Pretty impressive, right? 27%, about one out of four of us, is willing to teach a Bible class. How does that sound? Well, let's talk about our Bible classes. If you don't attend the Bible classes here, why not? Do you feel you just don't need them? That you know enough already? Can't learn anything from these Bible classes? And that may be so for some of us older Christians, right? But if that's the case, how about using your knowledge to teach some of the classes? Would that be a good idea? And I want to thank those who do teach. We have some really great women here who've taught a lot of Bible classes, some of the same people over and over and over again. And I really appreciate your efforts. And we have some pretty good men here too, thankfully. But we could use more. We could certainly use more. So think about this, brethren. Is there a way that I could help? Brethren, I understand what it means to be busy. We had five children. For many of those years, we homeschooled our kids, and that keeps you really, really busy. I understand what it means to be busy. I have a job that's extremely chaotic right now. Providing for, raising children, working full-time, keeping up with the house and the cars, trouble paying bills, for some having a non-Christian spouse, stress at work, family issues, I get it. But you know, Jesus was also very busy, wasn't he? You ever thought about how busy he was? Sometimes going without sleep or food. Let's examine our lives to understand where we can do better and do more for God. Am I confident that my reasons for not helping will hold up before God on the day of judgment? That's the question. Okay. This next passage is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Chapter 8. And it talks a lot about giving. And I'm not actually going to harp on our giving. Who am I to do that anyway? But there is a principle involved here that I think is important. So let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 5. Chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. In verse 1 it says, "My brother, I make known to you that the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift in the fellowship of the ministering of the saints." Verse 5, I really want to focus on here. "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." You see that in the last verse? Oh, sure, the first several verses talk about how generous these people were, and they were, and they were sacrificial in their giving. No doubt about that. But verse 5 is the point I'm trying to make here about commitment to the Lord. Maybe this is what is really holding some of us back from participating in the work here. We have not really given ourselves our all to the Lord. So that's the first thing. Give yourself to the Lord. We need to give ourselves. We need to give our whole self. Remember in the first passage, Jesus talked about giving our all. We have to pick up our cross daily and follow him. See, brethren, I want us all to get to heaven someday. I want to be with you there. And that's why I'm addressing this topic for my benefit and yours as well. So let's go back to the Bible faithful. I think it's important to look at them again. So what if the Bible faithful, the three we mentioned, really didn't have a lot of commitment? They were really not that devoted to the Father's purposes in life. Let's talk about Abraham. You know, Abraham would not have offered his son. Why would he? The son of promise, the son he loved. Perhaps he would have tried to substitute something else like a ram or a sheep in place of Isaac. Or maybe he'd give some excuse not to do it. Can I offer a substitute, God? Do you really think that's a good idea, God? See, I don't think I should be that committed to where I would slay my own son. That's what Abraham would look like. How about Paul? What would he look like if he didn't have much dedication to the Lord? Instead of receiving 39 stripes five times, he may have decided after the first one, you know, kind of tone the message down a little bit. Only preach to those who agree with you. Or maybe even quit preaching altogether. You know, after all, there's not a whole lot of people interested in the truth anyway, right? So why bother if Paul was not that committed? How about Jesus? You know, Jesus, picture him with little devotion to his heavenly Father. He never would have went to the cross. You and I would still be in our sins. What do you think about that? We would still be unforgiven, without hope. You see, maybe Jesus liked to travel, and the weekends were his only time to get out and get away. Maybe he would think somebody else can do it. They won't even notice if I'm gone. Do I absent myself from the services here? You know, there's work to do. We should get involved with it. What if we, personally, what if I was not really that committed? If I lack faithfulness, I'll be lost. Our children and grandchildren may end up lost. Because they see in us that the Lord and his work really are not just, they're just not that important to us. Oh, sure, we make a little bit of time for it. But, you know, when push comes to shove, they can see where our priorities are. And who knows us best but our children and even grandchildren. Well, what would happen is you'd start to see this church fold up and fade away. That's what would happen. And maybe that's in our future here. Only God knows. I hope not. I hope we're committed. All right, I want to look at one more passage. I think it's very helpful for me, at least. Malachi chapter 1. And as I've tried to make clear, this lesson is for me as well as you, I think. I need this lesson. Maybe you do too. So let's look at Malachi chapter 1, verse 7. This is what Malachi says that God wanted him to say to the Jews. Verse 7, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible or to be despised. Verse 8, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, talking about blind sheep and so forth, is that not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is that not evil? Offer to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Are we like these Jews who offer God the worst they had instead of the best? As we think about our service, our giving, our attendance, our involvement in the Lord's kingdom, could God ask us a similar question today? Now I'm going to misword it or reword it just a little bit, verse 7, where he says, offer it to your governor, would he be pleased with you? How about this? Your service here, offer that to your employer. Would he or she be pleased with that service? Imagine if we treated our employer the way we treat the Lord and his church sometimes. Perhaps we just show up once a week or even once a month. And when we're here, we watch others do the work. Most of us would never think of treating our employer this way, would we? We wouldn't last long there, right? But somehow when it comes to the Lord, it's okay. Give him leftovers. That's fine, we think. All right, one final thing, and that is a little story about commitment and sometimes how we act. I know I see it at work. I'm guilty of it myself sometimes. It's the old idea of someone else. So let's read this together. It says, the church was saddened this past week to learn of the death of one of its prominent members named someone else. You see, someone's passing created a vacancy that will be difficult to fill. Else has been with us so many years. Someone did far more than a normal person's share of the work. Whenever there was a job to do, a class to teach, a meeting to attend, one name was on everybody's list. Let someone else do it. It was common knowledge that someone else was among the most generous givers in the church. Whenever there was a financial need, everyone just assumed that someone else would make up the difference. Someone else was a wonderful person, sometimes appearing to be superhuman. But a person can only do so much. Were the truth known, everyone expected too much of someone else. Now someone else is gone. We wonder what we're going to do. Someone else left a wonderful example to follow. And here's the question, but who is going to do the things that someone else did? So what's the moral of that story? If you see some work in the church that needs to be done, do it. You do it. I should do it. Don't expect someone else to do it. You do it. You help. You sign up. You commit. And I'm speaking to myself as well. I thank you for your good attention. I forgot to mention Brother Carter is out of town, our normal evangelist, our full-time evangelist. You can breathe a sigh of relief. You won't get me again next week. But thank you for your attention. I thank you to the elders for the opportunity to speak to you this morning. It's not been a lesson for non-Christians, so I just want to reiterate the gospel plan of salvation, that if you hear the word of God and accept it, you believe it, and put your faith in the Lord, you can repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ and be baptized in the watery grave of baptism. The Apostle Peter said, baptism now saves you also. So baptism saves you and puts you in to Christ, into that relationship with him. And then be faithful unto death, and God will give you a crown of life in the end of time. Thankful for your attendance. If you have a need, if you need the prayers of the church or would like to become a Christian this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.